is start talking to you about, and I think it covers well with the discussion that, I mean, the announcement we had with Mr. Luker. Regarding the body of Christ and prayer and so forth and the sacrifice of Christ, especially as we come up to the Passover and sort of a time of refocusing, self-examination. We always do that every year for the Passover. And we've said this before, but I'll say it again because I think it always is something worth saying. And that is, when we go through the reflection for the Passover, sometimes people say, well, I'm not worthy to take the Passover because I've sinned this, I've sinned that, I have this attitude, I have that attitude, and I'm not worthy. Well, really, that's a good attitude in the sense if you're very conscious of that in your life. And it's a reaffirmation that we need the Passover. So if we were perfect, we wouldn't really need it, would we? It would just be sort of a ritual. But at the same token, we always have to do this. We can't make grace a license to sin. And that we, of course, we don't want to do that. And I don't think we do that. You probably heard some of these things. I want to talk about the principle of refocusing, sort of rededicating ourselves, getting focused here during the Passover time. Did you know that every 7 years you have a new body? You say, well, it sure doesn't look any different. Well, it does look different, doesn't it? We have a picture on the ministerial side of when we first arrived here. I mean, we hadn't been here 2 months. And I said, my wife was saying, this, we need to get that updated because we don't look that young anymore. So anyway, so we probably will get that updated. I try not to give one with my crooked face. But I can't smile anymore, so the one you got on that video, that's the best one I can give. I can't do any more of that because this side's still paralyzed, partly anyway. So anyway, you get a new body. And one thing about it is that you want to, they say, good nutrition is important because the cells need to rebuild and renew themselves, and good nutrition is important for that. And many times, whether it's a chronic ailment or other ailments come because of the ability of the cells to regenerate themselves, again, are dependent on nutrition. And when they divide and produce new cells, if you don't have the proper nutrition, yeah, they'll divide and you'll kind of go on and you don't know it, but they're not as strong as cells as they were the generation before, 7 years before. So what's happening is you're constantly shedding skin and new cells are being produced. So in effect, every 7 years, you have a new body, interior and exterior. So there's this time of renewing. I don't know about you, but when I was 16 or so, I had 20/20 vision. And then when I got to be about 19, my eyes started going bad. Astigmatism. I got my father's eyes, we'll put it that way. So how many of you have your parents' eyes? There you go. So that's genetic. So there's issues of genetics. But still, we go through this renewing process physically. Now, since Robert's not here, I don't want to say too much about computers because you'll report to him. There are rumors at times that I mess up my computer and can't make it work. when I got this new email thing, I knew he shuddered. What did he do now and what did he put in this thing? So far, it's working pretty good. So anyway, but when my computer's not working, sometimes I can reset it by just turning it off or turning it back on, and it works. And one time I turned it off and it didn't turn back on because the operating system just finally died. Windows 95 did finally give up the ghost. Or was it 98? I think it was 98. And then I got another one. What was the one after that? No. XP. XP. Then he says, no, that's not going to work either because, I use them till they die. Because I can't afford to get new stuff until I have to. And then and finally that kind of went the way of all computers. And then I upgraded to whatever it is now, 7. Okay. But the point is, you have to be renewed. Even machines have to be reset and renewed, and so do we. And that's one reason why God gave the holy days, is so that we can be reset, renewed, kind of a kickstart, a new start. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. But I can't, I guess it's because the feast was such a memorable feast to me. It just seems like we just went there and just got back from Malaysia. And here it is. We're almost feast time. I mean, the spring festival. We're almost halfway through. Head on to the next feast. So, wow. Okay, 1 Corinthians 11. And these are the chapter that gives instructions. And if we've mentioned this many, many times, but just it's kind of my job to help reset you, to remind you of these things, as well as it's your own personal job to remind yourself. But here we are, basically a Gentile church in Corinth, and Paul is teaching Gentiles how to observe the Passover. So you can hardly argue he did away with it. So he's teaching them how to do it, how not to do it, and he's telling them they've not been doing it right. But here in verse 27, carry on with our theme, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. What does that mean? And again, we've talked about some of these things before, but we'll expand on it here today. But let a man examine himself. Well, that's what we're doing as we come up to the feast, to the days of Passover. I need to reset my brain here. But let a man, verse 28, examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, this is, well, I want to go to verse 30 as well. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep, or many have died. He's saying there's sometimes a lack of healing because of the lack of people truly discerning the Lord's body. That's what we want to talk about here today. Not necessarily about healing, but that is in there. This is part of the punishment it's a punishment for the church is that we don't truly discern the Lord's body. And there's really two ways to express that and understand that. And I think both of these ways are correct. And the church has talked about that as well. First of all, when we have a personal, when we go through the Passover, it's a personal matter. So we want to think about the meaning and the purpose of Passover, why Christ and Christ died for us. It's a very personal matter. That we do. I think we do that and we reflect that. But the other part of it is, are we discerning the body of Christ? What is the body of Christ? The Bible talks about being the church. Being the church. So, in our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, do we really think about them? Is our conduct with them the way it should be? And this is what we talk about here. If he eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, verse 29, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, the church. You have that in inspired notes. I know that's right. So it's talking about the church as well as the sacrifice of Christ. So how do we think about each other and how do we deal with each other in the church? And that has an effect on healing as well. Because if we mistreat members of the body, and Christ saying, you're mistreating my body, and then when we get physically in ailments, there's times when God says, no, I'm not going to answer that until you guys get that straight. And there's other times when people are not healed because it's not time for them to be healed. Or maybe it's time for them to, they finish their walk. It's time to die. There is a time to die. And that's, you know, it's hard on the families, obviously. But there is a time to die. There's a time to live, a time to weep, a time to, you know, laugh and all of that. But anyway, that is a consideration we need to keep in mind. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 5 now. Again, this book was written right around this time of year. And it was read specifically during this time of year. To address questions about, well, how do you keep the Passover? So it would be right around now that, again, I don't have any specific times or dates that I can prove, but just by the context, you can see it's written right around, or at least was read right around this time in its original purpose. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be new lump. Isn't it interesting, again? It just keeps coming to my mind. Here he is talking to Gentiles using all of these terms. Now, in the ancient world, they would have understand the principles of leavening and sin and this type of thing. How they would define sin in the pagan world would be quite different. But this concept. But it is interesting that here he is teaching pagans these principles that you find in the Old Testament as well as the New, of course. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. The old way of thinking. The principle, again, of the... yeah, it'll come to me here in just a minute. Old wineskin and new wineskins. That's the same principle. Something has to be different. We have to change. And I think... I can't remember who gave the sermon. I think it may be Mr. Petty. He gave a sermon, you know, Christianity, we really... It's a time for changing. We can get comfortable with knowing doctrine, and that's good. We need to do that. And know doctrine and be correct about doctrine. But are we really changing? And how do we change? We'd have to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. So anyway, purge out the old leaven. Don't continue on in the old sinful ways. Even though you're a Christian now. And it seems so basic, but we need to be reminded. That you may be a new lump. Not only individually, but collectively. A new lump. See? He's talking about individuals, but also that congregation. Since you were truly unleavened. See, you truly are unleavened. Act like the way God has made us. We've been forgiven because of our belief in the sacrifice of Christ. And we have God's Holy Spirit. And he says, now let God's Spirit work in you and change. He'll change you. But simply having beliefs and doctrines isn't enough. It's not enough. I mean, I know we've hammered this before, but just having head knowledge and knowing doctrines, even if you know them correctly, it's nice. But does it change you? And really, that knowledge won't change you. It's yielding to the Holy Spirit as and it helps us to apply what He shows us. Then he says here in the last part of verse 7, for indeed, being very emphatic, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us, and the word literally means observe. The word keep, if you look up in the Greek, means observe. It's the word 1858, if you look it up in your concordance. 1858. Observe a festival, it actually means. Let us observe the festival or the feast. Not with the old leaven, that old way of thinking, nor with the leaven of malice. Malice is a desire to inflict pain on others or suffering on others. And wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. A simplicity, an honesty expressed there. That's the way we should be living our lives. The head knowledge is okay. And it's important. But it doesn't mean you're converted. I thought about how I kind of analogy, walking around and doing stuff, and I thought, hey, there it is. You know, Christ is going to return. And there's somebody here and somebody over here. And this guy says, well, I'm making this up, okay, for the point. I want to be in the kingdom. And he says, well, why? He says, well, I read the book. And do you know the scripture already? If I pop in your mind, don't be a hearer but a doer. Can't be a hearer only, but a doer. And the other guy said, well, I want to be in the kingdom too. He says, well, I read the book. And then Christ says, and then you applied it. One had just the knowledge, and the other one had the knowledge and applied it. Another way of putting it, guy over here just got out of flight school. Okay? Has about 10 hours of flight training. You're a pilot, or I used to be a pilot. Okay. How many hours do you have? About 3,000 hours. Okay? You want to fly with him or me? I studied the book over 30 years ago, and I didn't get past the first chapter because I went off to Ambassador College. I was working at an airport, and I love airplanes. Oh, that's great. So, but I think what I'll do is I'll go back and I'll finish reading the flight manuals. Now, you want to go up with me or him? I read the book. How much flight experience you got? Oh, you know, that flight instructor was next to me for about an hour and a half. And then this guy's got 3,000 hours. Who do you want to go up with? See? It's like one time, Brian, they were coming back from a trip. I think they went to Pasadena or something, the high school did, and they came back. And it was snowing real bad in Indiana. What town was that? Indianapolis. And they said, Dad, they landed that plane, and it was just snow and ice on the runway. But he says, they landed just as smooth as it can be. And we were getting off the plane. Here comes the pilot. And he's just all this gray hair, really nice dress. I says, that gray hair is experience. That gray hair is experience. I guess, you know, however they did it, they landed. He says, it was just like snow and ice. No problem. So I guess you got the point. God doesn't want somebody who just read the book, didn't just read the manual, but applied the manual. See, applied the manual. And that's really what he's saying here. We've got to apply the manual. So why do we have the tests and the trials, either health or otherwise, in our lives? Because they're ways for us to learn to use the manual. They're ways for us to learn to use the manual. So obviously, you know, we are concerned about Mr. Luker and so forth, or others who are sick. But we're going to learn how to use the manual. And now he's going to learn to use the manual in a different way. It's a very personal way, and so forth and so on. We will all do those things. Okay, so let us observe the feast with unleavened bread, verse 8, with sincerity and with truth. Now, 1 John 1. 1 John. This is my old Bible, but I got it marked up so good I just can't let go of it. Although parts of it are kind of going places now. Back. 1 John. 1. I have a brand new Bible too, just like this one, but it's, and I'm transferring stuff, but it's so much work. Okay. 1 John 1, verse 5. This is the message. It's like a scroll. This is my scroll. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Obviously, the metaphor for sin. There's light or darkness. If we say we have fellowship with him, we're Christians, we say, in other words, and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And is God fooled by that? Not at all. What did he say? And that's a sobering thought. Did we not do this? Did we not do that? Miracles? Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do all these things? He says, I don't even know who you are. Why? But if we walk in the light, verse 7, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. See, again, tying it in, not just we have fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, but also with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That reference here to, obviously, the Passover. If we say we have no sin, and I know we're not saying that. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. How did he cleanse? Through the blood of Christ. Now, I think the next sermon I give, we're going to talk about the Catholics believe in transubstantiation, where they believe that when the priest prays during the Mass, that over the bread and the wine, that bread and wine become the literal body and blood of Christ. And we'll talk about why they believe that. And we'll talk about why that's wrong. And I think that sometime with my next sermon, we'll do that. But we say here, we're cleansed by the blood of Christ. We're cleansed by the blood of Christ. That's biblical. Now, and again, just to bring that up, let's go to James 1. Totally unrelated subject. How'd you like the snow this week? I loved it. I thought it's great. I feel like I was a Yankee again. Okay. But what I like about it is it doesn't last long. We turned. I got bringing Lisa home from work early, and And it wasn't too bad in town, really. And then we got on Erskine, you know, out there by our house, and it's an open field. And boy, that snow, it was a total whiteout. And I could not see in front of me. I'm kind of guessing where the road was. And I said, we've got to get into the subdivision so the houses have wrecked the wind, and then we can... So sure enough, when we found the first block we could, we turned in there, and it just... But it was fun. Okay, I have no idea where we're supposed to be now. James 1:22, is that what I said? Let's you start at verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. And again, it's a just get sin out. Again, this is you see where Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread come together. And receive with humility, that's what meekness means, the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So the implanted word, it's word 3056 in the concordance, and the word here actually means an expression of thought. Receive the expression of thought. Well, how do we receive the expression of thought? Through the Holy Spirit. God opens our minds. He expresses His will. He expresses His thoughts to us. But we have to be willing to do that and have this lay aside this unway of life and then walk in humility, seeking to know this implanted word or this expression of thought that God gives us. It's not possession we're asking for. He doesn't impose Himself. We ask for it. I'm sure you've all experienced that. I'm sure you have in some way or another. You may not realize it at the moment. All of a sudden you go, well, you know what? I never thought of that before. And that's just as clear as anything now. That was an expression of thought. Or God is implanting His expression, His thought into us. Here's verse 22. We talked about this before. You've got to be doers of the Word. You can't just read the manual. But do it. And you know what? Life forces us to do it. if we're willing to, He will say, here's what you say. Now that little the little prayer announcement from Mr. Luker, I put a scripture in there, Romans 8:28, I think it is. All things work for the good. Okay? Because they do. But this experience and the other whatever experiences we're going through force us to learn to apply the scripture. Because it's not normal and natural for us to do that, is it? But through the Holy Spirit it is. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Don't just read the manual. Apply the manual. Remember, I think I've told you this before, but in the concept, when I was, I think I studied the manual for about 6 weeks. So I'm really ready. 6 weeks or 3,000 hours. Which do you want? Okay. I asked my stepfather, who was a pilot during the Second World War, I says, okay, now, they have all these instruments in this book, you know, an altimeter and an artificial horizon and whatever. I don't remember past that. And I says, what is that instrument? He says, I don't know. He says, we didn't have any of that when we were flying. He says, literally, he said, one time, I don't know if they didn't have it. The artificial horizon, that tells where the wings are relative to the Earth. Okay. He said, well, either it didn't work or they didn't have one. It was just at the very beginning of the Second World War. He said, we bend a pipe. You had a pipe like that, and you bend it in the middle. So it's like a U, and then you had the two edges. And they stuck it on the windows. They had some idea. And then when they needed to know how fast, how much the tailwind was. I hope I'm getting all this right. The tailwind, right? There was a hole in the floor, and they dropped a string with a bolt on it. And how far that would kind of go, they kind of get an idea. He said, that's how we did it. Now, towards the end of the war, it got a lot better. You know, in the early days, I thought you were kidding me. But no, I guess not. Anyway, so he couldn't do it because everything had gotten so much more complicated. And if you got away from anything in any field anymore, in 6 months to 2 or 3 years, you're so out of touch, electronically and all that, you don't have a clue anymore. Anyway. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. So you can deceive yourself. A self-righteous person knows the doctrines. They can tell you to the cows come home, but they can't see that they're not applying it, although they think they are. So that's really what he's warning us against. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who reads a manual, a flight manual. anyone in this case observes his natural, he's looking at his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was, because he doesn't really grasp what he's reading from a spiritual, the simplicity that it says it's in Christ. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, that's really, the scriptures are the law of God in action. It's just different ways of expressing it. I'm the Lord your God, you love no other gods before me. Isn't that what this is talking about? Same thing. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, so he's a doer, that same principle, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, it's a work of faith, this one will be blessed in what he does. But if anyone among you thinks that he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart. See, again, being religious and deceiving one's own heart. What's coming out of the mouth? His religion is useless. See, it's futile. But this is the spiritual one. Pure and undefiled or unsoiled. Pure and unsoiled religion before God and the Father is this, that you visit the orphans, that's applying the scriptures, and the widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's pretty much it. I guess in a modern way, I'm trying to... Lisa and I went out and visited Molly last week. It was beautiful. I told her, I says, you know, tomorrow they say it's going to be a blizzard. She couldn't believe it either. But I don't get out. I don't visit as much as I used to by traveling, because my body just won't tolerate it. And so I'm trying to do a lot more of the, like I said, the video stuff. So we have that contact in that way, phone calls and that type of thing. And if you tried to call me this week on my cell, I thought sure that thing was broken because it just wouldn't ring. Last night I figured out I turned the ringer off. I turned it off last Saturday because I don't like it to ring during church. And I just couldn't figure out why that thing wasn't ringing. I just knew it was broken. Because I wouldn't do something silly like that. Anyway, so we visited Molly. And like you know, she's down in Odessa. I guess she is now. And so forth. But we don't get a chance to go out and visit like we used to. So we're trying to do that through the videos and the emails and the phone calls and that type of thing. So I guess you might say we're trying to apply that principle here, high tech wise, and so forth. We really go back first century; they didn't get out and visit a whole lot. You imagine if you're going to go out and visit Mr. Abbott, and you lived in Lubbock, and you go out to Iblue. What's that? How many miles is that? 10. Let's walk. A couple hours over there to walk, and then visit and rub your feet. Couple hours back if you walk, or a mule or whatever. So anyway, I don't know where I'm going with all this. Anyway, let's go to Colossians 2:17. I'm going to start at 16 to get the story flow. And boy, I tell you, the New Living Translation butchers this. So if you have one of those modern translations, again, the modern translations are off the Alexandrian text, and the church has always taught those are not dependable texts. Now, I have them in my library, but I don't, you know, I mean, and sometimes I read from them a little bit, but I was reading it. I'm not sure I even brought it. But anyway, they absolutely butcher this verse because it's very uncomfortable for them. Let's start at verse 16. Therefore, let no one judge you in food or in drink in regard to a festival or new moon or Sabbaths, which used to be, and basically I think it's how they phrase it, which one time were, but it says which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. So again, that is, you know, the plan of God is reflected in the holy days. And really, it starts with, if you will, that plan is redemption begins through Christ. And there's nothing wrong with that. I think we've sort of run from that over the years when we sound Protestant. But it's scriptural. redemption starts through Christ and accepting that sacrifice. It doesn't stop there. As we said, it's not enough to accept Jesus. We have to apply what the Word is teaching us. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 3. Again, talking to Gentiles, and he's saying what authority he has to teach them about the Passover, to answer their various questions that they had for him. He says, verse 3, 1 Corinthians 15, 3. For I delivered to you first, first in order of importance, but also first in chronological order. That's what that first could mean in the Greek. For I delivered to you first of all, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now there's a fellow that's a Jewish guy who's trying to turn the Jews back, who are Jews for Jesus, they call them. He's trying to turn them back to Judaism. And he said, well, Paul had his own religion and he struck out on his own and he was doing his own thing and the whole world bought one man's idea of religion. And yet right here, and you know, he went and talked to the leadership at Jerusalem. You know the story. It's in Galatians. You see it in Acts. And they gave him the right hand of fellowship. And he's saying here, I received first of all that also which I received, that Christ, see, he received it as well, not his own, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That kind of refers us back to our Bible study. What Scriptures did the New Testament church in the earliest years use? They used the Old Testament. They didn't have a New Testament. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen by Peter and by the 12. And he's saying, I've taught all that too from the very beginning. It wasn't his own invention, like that Jewish fellow wants people to believe. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part also remain. Most of them are still alive, but some have died or fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James and all the apostles. It wasn't a one-man religion, the whole point there. But he passed on the first, this is of importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's the most important aspect. It's not the only. If we just stop there and preach that lesson only, then it can turn into a false gospel. Now, it's true, but there's a whole lot more. That's the first start. All right, so he died for our sins, so what? Well, that way you can go to heaven. Well, no, we're not going to do that. So, okay, so why? So you have to learn and grow. So you can't just stop there, and that's why we've not just stopped there, but it's important to focus on that, and that's one of the great lessons of Passover, isn't it? To focus that, to think about it again. That Christ died for me, and he died for all of us in here, and he died for everybody out on the street, and died for everybody in the world, and everybody who's ever lived or ever will live. He died for them while everybody was yet in their sins. And you say, we were born when he died, but you understand the principle. Excuse me. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11, and I'm going to go briefly over these verses because I want to pick them up in more detail the next time I speak here about transubstantiation or not. 1 Corinthians 11 again. So you can see this book was written for this time of year. And around this time of year. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Again, he says, for I received. In other words, this isn't my own teaching here, but I'm reiterating what I've been taught. For I received from the Lord that you also delivered, which I also delivered to you. From what the Lord taught me, I'm teaching you. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you in remembrance of me. And the Catholics say this proves, this verse here says that he said, this is my body. And we say, no, it's a symbol. How can we prove that? Well, stay tuned for next week, or whatever it is I speak again. Let's see. In remembrance of me. So what is the Passover? It's a remembrance. It's a ceremony to remember. See, in the same manner, on the night in which he was crucified, arrested and crucified and so forth, he also took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Again, it's a remembrance. It's now, our culture is so messed up. We have a President's Day or whatever it is, and yet we don't keep it on President's Day. It's because we don't want to interfere with the work week. We stick it on another day. You know what I'm saying? We don't. A Memorial Day. Okay. If it's going to be on this day, then let's do it on that day. But they remove things and reschedule everything. It's rather confusing. So, verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And again, the Catholics would teach that this is literally through transubstantiation. And what I'll do is spend some time explaining to you their concept of what the Mass, as they call it. And I'll tell you why why priests do it the way they used to do it, and so forth, the Mass, and what it means, and how they support this doctrine. And then we'll show why we believe that's wrong, and so forth. So I'm not going to go too much on that. We'll cover that in more detail next time. But think about it. We don't believe in transubstantiation. There, I finally said it. We don't believe that when the minister prays over the bread and the wine, we don't believe that it becomes literally the body and blood of Christ. We believe they're symbols. And they say, no, that just waters it all down. So we will cover that in more detail. Now, when I was in catechism, we were told that if you bit into the host, it would bleed. Do you remember that? Did you ever hear that? It terrified me. You know, and if you did that, then you're in trouble. So it's supposed to just dissolve in your mouth and so on. Did you ever hear that? You did hear that. Okay, so it's not, I didn't make that up. Okay. Well, you know what? They're needing a pope, but I says I'm busy. Okay. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10 now. Same book again. See, a lot of this is in here. To Gentiles. Gentiles. Whoa. I thought I was going over. Just rocked a little bit. Okay. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. I thought maybe the Spirit was seizing me. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. This cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion? And again, the fellowship is another way of putting it. They either call it the Holy Communion. They say Holy Communion. Is this not the communion of the blood of Christ? It says, see, isn't it the blood of Christ? And again, I don't want to get that sermon going here today. The bread which we break, is it not the communion or the fellowship of the body of Christ? So these are the scriptures that say that prove that when you take the quote, Holy Communion, unquote, you are taking literally the body and blood of Christ. Think about that. And again, just in my mind, we need to know these things. And even though the Catholic Church is in shambles right now, whoever this new guy is, I don't know. You know, I'm not going to get wild predictions. They're not this new pope. Everybody gets all these predictions. Here we go. All I know is that if they're going to clean that church up or it's going to go just totally bonkers, somebody's got to come in and clean house. So, and if he does, it may be a much smaller church, but a much more, I think, old school. That's just me. We'll see. Where are we at? 10:16? Okay. Verse 17 then. Okay, yes, sir, we are. For we being many, if we in the church are many, are one. What are we? We and being many are one bread in one body. Well, we're the body of Christ. And he's using the symbolism here that we're one loaf. We're one, even the church is called. Remember they had the two loaves of bread in the Old Testament representing the 12 tribes? See? Well, we are the loaf, if you will. The unleavened loaf. Not loafers. We're the unleavened loaf. Okay? the church. That's what he calls us. For we, being many, are one loaf of bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel. So let's take an example from ancient Israel. After the flesh. So let's learn something from their physical experience. Are not those who eat the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Well, what am I saying then? That an idol is anything? As he goes on into this, we've talked about this idol concept before, eating food offered to idols. I just want to show you the church is called the loaf, the unleavened loaf of bread. All the church. We may not always act like it. But that's the point we were ready to start out with. Act like it. Act what you are. Realize what you are. Apply what you're learning. And then the Holy Spirit will begin to convert and change us in that way. Okay, let's go to Romans quickly. Romans 3. I can't read the clock. Is it 2? Okay. I'm going to bring a pistol to shoot out those lights.
Yes.
Okay. Yes, I can bring a pistol, or yes, it's 2.
Both.
Okay. okay. What did I say? Romans 3. And Romans 3, I think I said 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I want to do a sermon on that one of these days. I wrote down, I got to write that to myself. Yeah, I did already. What is the glory of God? What are we falling short of? I don't want to go through that today, but the point is, we all don't act like that unleavened loaf. And when we don't, we fall short of the glory of God. And that's another sermon we'll cover later on. See? But there's the point for us. Romans 6:23. Very, very basic scriptures. Nothing new here. Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. How? Through our sacrifice, the Passover sacrifice, the beginning of that process of coming to repentance, accepting the penalty of our death. Penalty was on Christ. We accepted that. It all starts with understanding and applying the principles that we see in the Passover. And it extends to how we treat each other. And again, we've talked about that already. Now, I'm not going to go there, but in Hebrews 9 and 10, for time's sake, I don't have the ability to go there. Hebrews 9 and 10, those two chapters, again, speaking to Hebrews who really understand the sacrificial system, they're taught there, and again, Christians are taught here, the blood is absolutely necessary for the forgiveness of sin. But that the blood of bulls and goats, he says, can't do that. They can do a ritualistic cleansing that was acceptable under the old covenant, but we're under a better covenant now. We're under the blood of Christ with better promises that he talks about. But the point is, the Old Testament sacrificial system taught the lesson that there had to be bloodshed. And that blood was shed through the sacrifice of Christ. Leviticus 17. Let's go to Leviticus 17. Finally got out of Corinthians. Leviticus 17. Probably know where I'm going. Verse 14. This is one of the first ones I've learned. I'll start at verse 13, but we want to focus on 14. And whatever man of the children of Israel or of the strangers, a sojourner among you, who hunts and catches any animal or bird, may be eaten, and he shall pour out its blood and cover it with dust. Now again, an animal's got to be bled out right. Now, Mr. Abbott knows that probably better than anybody. You got to bleed it out right, because if you don't, it destroys the meat, and you get the meat goes bad in a hurry. And whatever man of the children of Israel, verse 13 now, I think I read that. Or the strangers, the sojourner among you shall hunt. Okay, now verse 14. For it is the life of all flesh. What is? Blood. It's the blood that sustains life. Therefore, I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh, For the life of all flesh is in the blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. And again, this ties into ancient pagan teachings that they would drink the blood in their religious ceremonies. They still do this in many parts of the world. They'll, the animal is still alive, the tap of artery or whatever, and fill it up and they'll drink it. It's part of the religious service. These old ritual hunting rituals, I don't know if they do it anymore, but it used to be, you know, a guy kills his first deer, he's supposed to eat that, at least take a bite of the heart of the, or liver of the animal, so that the, quote, spirit of the animal's in you, as comes from the Indians and so forth. And all these things come from these ancient pagan teachings, and he says, don't do that, get out of that. Plus, there were health issues. If he didn't get into that, he just said, don't do it. I remember asking one time as a kid, how come the Jews don't eat pork? Why I knew that, I don't know. Just as a little kid. And my mother said, well, they didn't eat pork in the Old Testament because they didn't have refrigeration. Well, that worked for me at that time. Then I realized they didn't have refrigeration either during the Middle Ages, did they? And so refrigeration wasn't the answer, but that was the one she gave me, bless her heart. Probably the same answer today. So anyway, 1 John. I think we've read this. In fact, I did read that, so I'm not going to go there. Let's go ahead. 1 John 1. I'm getting there. That's right after Genesis, if I remember right. Oh, here it is. 1 John 1. I've already read that. I'm sorry. If I went through all that work to get there, we don't need to do that because I'm going to move on. 1 Peter 2:21. I like to quote this when we're doing anointings. 1 Peter 2. I'm getting there. Sorry. Verse 21, to this you were called because Christ suffered for us, leaving an example that we should be following in His footsteps. Okay? It's not good, it's not enjoyable when you're suffering and you've done the right thing. We can apply that simply, you know, you observe God's laws and you don't get a job because of it. Or you don't get the job you wanted because of it. Or you're catching flack from a mate who's not in the church. Or from relatives who think you're crazy or whatever it may be. But we're learning that example that, in the quotes Old Testament here, verse 22, who committed no sin nor was guile found in him, referring to Christ, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. That is so against our nature. See, when we're attacked, we want to attack back. When we're mistreated, we want to respond to that. He says, don't do that. That's hard. See? Now, verse 24. This is, again, I'd like to read this. Quote it, do an anointing. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. See, that again, you're unleavened. You're that unleavened bread. Act like it. By whose stripes you were healed. And this is really an application of the spiritual application. When you are, this is talking about being healed of our sin. I didn't say we don't sin. But this is the healing of the spiritual application of forgiveness and renewal because by the stripes of Christ. And again, why do I say that? Next verse. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd, the overseers of your souls. It's talking about we were out there in the world and didn't know any better. God's called us and forgiven us. That's that healing that's taking place. It's an ongoing healing. But it's in Isaiah 53:4, it has a dual meaning, but more it has meaning more of a physical healing. By the stripes of Christ, you're healed. And we can go there real quick. Isaiah 53. We're not on the notes now. I'm still trying to. Isaiah 53. I believe it should be verse. We'll start in verse 4.
And again, you'll find this quote. You'll find this quote in Matthew 8, verse 16 and 17, when Jesus is physically healing anybody that came to him. So I say this is talking about the physical aspect of healing. Surely he has borne our griefs. You remember that in the New Testament, talks about it in Matthew 8, verse 16 and 17. Has carried our sorrows, in other words, our pains. He identified him with the suffering of the people that he was around. His heart went out to them. And so he reached out and healed them. Yet we esteemed him stricken. When it was time for him to suffer, the response of Israel and even his immediate disciples, remember they ran, they esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Now, I don't mean the disciples did that, but many people did during that time when he was crucified. But he was wounded for our transgressions, so he was crucified for us. He was bruised for our iniquities. That would refer to one of the scourgings that he would take, where they would, wasn't rubber, but it was a rubber-like thing. We've talked about this before. And one of the parts of the scourging is they beat the body and it would rupture all the blood vessels under the skin. It wouldn't break any bones, it would rupture all the blood vessels under the skin. Excruciatingly painful. And so that's what that's talking about. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. This is clearly physical healing. By his physical suffering, that's why we can ask for healing. And Lorna was stung by a bee, and when she called and said her hand is ballooned up. You know when you put a blow up a hand, a balloon, a glove. These big words is hard. A glove. That's how her hand looked. And then she said right after she asked for the anointing, she hung up. She just started getting better right away. I've known people be healed of cancers. I've known people who just come and have an asthma attack at church and we anoint them and it stops. And we also know people who die. And we all go through a time, you know, where was God? And no, that's a fair question. But the point is, God is right there with them. And again, when Carolyn was dying, it's a normal process. I probably go through it. Anybody would go through it when you're in that, you're suffering, you've been anointed, you wonder, is there something wrong with my faith? And is that why I've not been healed? Or, you know, what's the point? You know, what am I going, why am I going through this? Not in a bad attitude asking that. So I said, I've mentioned this to you, but because words I hear maybe won't be so painful. But I said, do you have those questions? And she said, yeah. Although she didn't ask it in urgency. She just, yeah, I've had those questions. And I really think God put it in my mind. But I said, well, God is finishing. Remember Philippians 1, verse 5 and 7? You can be sure of this one thing. God will finish what he's begun. And he's finishing. He's polishing you up for eternity through this suffering. I wish it could be some other way. But he's finishing you up, and he's polishing you up so you can go into eternity. Because she even said, with the pain she was in, she didn't want to live like that anymore. Her dad had the same kind of cancer, and she would say, Daddy, you don't really mean that, because he'd say, I don't want to live like this. And she said, of course, she was a young lady. She said, oh, Dad, you don't really mean that. He said, yeah, I do. And now she sat, and Mark probably heard it too. She says, I don't want to live like this. It's too painful. I don't want to leave my family. But it's too painful. But the process, she went through the process, didn't she? And she went through things she never thought she could. Because Christ was there with her, bringing her through it. Through the presence of the Holy Spirit. So he finished the work he's begun in her. Not a failure, a success. And it's part of our polishing process. We learn to accept that and come to terms with it. And it's difficult at times. Okay, so let's move on. And by his stripes you were healed. The last part of verse 5. We like sheep have gone astray. Then we read that in Peter. So he's using the principles. A lot of these principles, they cross-pollinate, if you will. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's again what we read in Peter. So he's using. So Peter, 1 Peter, is really talking about spiritual healing. But Isaiah is talking about us both. Physical and spiritual. physical and spiritual. We tie that in a little bit. Sometimes healings may not take place because of the way we treat each other. That doesn't mean all the time, but he did say that. We don't like to talk about that verse, but it does say that. Okay? It's there.
All right. 1 Corinthians 12. And I'm going to start in verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, that loaf. We were, he said right here in this book that the church is considered the loaf, the body of Christ. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. We all have the same Holy Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one, but many members. Members, but many. Not one member, but many. I'll get it right. So we all have our part, he's saying there. We all have our part. There's a unity there that should be there. But it takes humility in that unity. And as we go through here, there's more we could talk about, but I'll pick some of this up in the next sermon. The whole point here that we enter into the Holy Days, the spring Holy Days, is to remind us of the magnitude of the sacrifice of Christ, how it impacts our lives, and how it should impact how we treat each other, how we treat each other in the world, people in the world, how we treat them, how we deal with that. That's very important. We're always reminded here as we come through the Holy Days to refocus ourselves, if you will, to get a reset ourselves. It's like a new beginning, if you will. It's like a new beginning. We need to refocus on the vital steps of God's plan. Now let's conclude here by going to 1 Corinthians 11. Don't have to turn too many pages. 1 Corinthians 11, and I'm going to start in verse 29. We've read some of this already. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. So he's not taking seriously the sacrifice of Christ. He's taking this thing lightly. Oh, I've been to Passover before, and I know it's a ceremony, and I know I'm supposed to be kind of serious about it, but, okay. But also applying it in that sense, but also applying it how we think about treat each other. For he who eats, verse 29, in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, i.e., the sacrifice of Christ in a personal way, but also how we treat each other. For this reason, because some have done those things, many are weak, spiritually and physically, and sick among you, and many have died. For if we would judge ourselves, go through that period of judgment and looking at ourselves, we would not be judged. So sometimes there's that judgment on the church. And I'm not trying to heap guilt on anybody, but the point is those verses are there and they're uncomfortable for us. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Some of them were getting drunk, they were coming at different times and so forth. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. And he was trying to teach them how to do that. So as we now are just about to enter into the spring Holy Days, let's think about this concept of resetting ourselves. A new start, a new beginning. And resetting ourselves and getting back into a more personal and deeper relationship with Christ, and how that reflects upon our conduct with each other and the world around us.